Well, it's Thanksgiving 2025, and I always look for special things to play, to make us reflect, to make us grateful, to talk about our history. And today I have something I think really special. Paul Blair is the head of Liberty Pastors. Liberty Pastors is an entity that where he inspires pastors to be like the pastors of the revolution, where they actually cared about the country and they were actively involved in trying to help the patriots, the early Americans, prevail over Great Britain because they felt it was just. And they were preaching the gospel, yes, but they talked about what was happening in the world, and they were leaders. People looked to them. They were the leaders of their day. They weren't the ones who didn't dare say something about this or that because they were worried. They were the bold ones, the pastors of the revolution, the Black Robe Regiment. And so Paul has, and then, by the way, if you're interested, libertypastors.org is how you get involved with that. Well, Paul is an incredible teacher. Did I say also he's a former Chicago Bear? He's got a great story, and he's just he's a really phenomenally talented speaker, teacher. I think everything that he does with excellence. I can certainly say that. And so this is his message about Thanksgiving, but it's probably not going to be something like you've ever heard before. I'm just telling you, it's going to be thought-provoking, deep, insightful, and you're going to be really happy. You're going to approach this Thanksgiving season with a lot more understanding. But first, I think the common denominator of concern and heartbreak and the thing that touches us all is the life of babies. It's not just their life. It's the birth. It's the family element. It's the mother. We all have mothers. Most of us have had babies, not all of us, but children, brothers and sisters. There's something in our humanity which draws us to that, which even the toughest guy like a Tom Holman or even the toughest criminal has a tenderness in their hearts for babies. And there's a reason for that. It's because God has to create us that way. We have this tenderness that's kind of wired, hardwired into us. And so for a second, let's think about, we're going to talk about a lot of things, but think about a woman who's caught in an unplanned pregnancy. Some of you women might think back to your teenage years. We know we lived, many of us didn't come up in innocent times. And you can still imagine what it would have been like if you had been pregnant. Maybe you have been. You found out you were pregnant out of wedlock, the panic of that. Or some of you have been married with multiple children. Maybe the financial burden is pretty great in your home and you think about taking on another child or your age or whatever, your health. It doesn't take much to imagine what it's like for a woman to be find out that she has an unplanned pregnancy. Well, think of, I'll tell you one woman that did that. She's an older woman. She was barren and really deeply distressed because she couldn't have children. Humanly, it was unexpected that she could have a son at her advanced age. After all, Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100 when Isaac would be born. God's plan of redemption often works in the unplanned. Isn't that the truth? And so with that beautiful thought, I would just encourage any of you that know someone who's in an unplanned pregnancy or, you know, you're closer to it. Maybe you work in a crisis pregnancy center or you've experienced it. You have a granddaughter. I don't know what. But think about it. God does work in the most wonderful ways with things that are unplanned. If you would like to stop women from making really bad decisions, young or old, about the taking of the life of their baby, preborn provides ultrasounds so that they can see them, get acquainted, and actually brings the child to life, so to speak, for the mother. One ultrasound is $28. You just have to go to preborn.com/Sandy. That's preborn.com/Sandy and make your most generous donation. All right, Sandy Rios with you on Sandy Rios 24/7. Again, this is Pastor Paul Blair, the head of Liberty Pastors. That's libertypastors.org, bringing his really profound message on Thanksgiving for you and for me on this Thanksgiving 2025 on this edition of Sandy Rios 24/7.
From American Family Radio, Sandy Rios.
We are not called to be nice. We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
I think the most important thing we need to demonstrate to our children is genuineness. That we actually believe what we say we believe.
A longtime Fox News contributor, Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
Seek justice, not social justice, but God's justice, what's right and what's wrong.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association,
a pro-life radio talk show host.
We've got to say this is the line. Life is sacred.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
Today we're going to have a very special message, and we'll likely, well, I'll explain it as we get there. Just stand, if you would, just turn to the board. We've got a couple of passages of Scripture. Begin in Exodus chapter 12. This, of course, was the original Passover, as God was giving Moses the instruction for what to do, as God was preparing to deliver them from bondage in Egypt. Notice these instructions. And it shall come to pass, when you have come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass that when your children shall say unto you, Dad, why do we do this? Dad, what's this holiday all about? That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed head and worshiped. Now let's go to Deuteronomy. This is forward about 40 years after leaving Egypt, after Mount Sinai. They spent a total of 40 years in transit before going into the Promised Land. And Moses was this last official act of ministry before ascending to heaven and God leading into the Promised Land under Joshua's direction. They gave the law the second time to this next generation and warned them, beware that you don't forget the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Remember in Deuteronomy, the Shema, that parents were to teach this to the family, to their children daily. But there were also seven high Sabbaths or seven festivals, seven holy days or holidays, three in the spring, one in the summer, three in the fall, that they were instructed to get together and commemorate. It's a history lesson. Teach it to your children. Celebrate. Have a great time together with your family. We're going to have sacrifice. We're going to have fellowship. Of course, Feast of Tabernacles, they would literally build, in fact, still do to this day. They will build a temporary dwelling out in their backyard or on their balcony, and they will eat meals outside in this temporary dwelling with leaves on it as a commemoration of this holy day. Lest, verse 12, when you have eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, in other words, when you get in the land and your stock portfolio is doing well and you're very comfortable, you're going to get full of yourself. Thine heart shall be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. So the whole concept of holiday or holy day comes from Israel. And we see the etymology that the word holy day actually has become holiday. And it now includes, it's not just a religious festival. It's a day of Sabbath, a Sabbath of rest, a day of exemption from labor and recreation. So as we prepare for Thanksgiving this Thursday, the 402nd anniversary of our first Thanksgiving, I want to chronicle the timeline. I want to do what God instructed the Israelite parents to do in training their children. I want to go through and commemorate God's miraculous providential hand in the pilgrim journey. So let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessings now on this. Lord, as we look back at our history, Lord, may we recognize the many occasions where it was obvious that you were directing the paths. Lord, as I think back at a different example, when General Washington was backed up against the river at the Brooklyn Heights, and literally our war for independence was over before it was even about to begin, you miraculously delivered him with that fog and the army across the river. Lord, there have been countless occasions in our history that there is no explanation but God. So, Lord, may we remember that it's not our brilliance that brought us to where we are today. Lord, may we remember your hand leading and guiding and strengthening and blessing, and we are the recipients of those many blessings. Lord, we thank you for the great faith of those pilgrims that were not willing to compromise. They were willing to sacrifice for their posterity. So, Lord, may we honor you as we remember their journey today. And may we, this Thanksgiving Day, make sure our hearts and minds are focused on you. We pray all this humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, of course, this story, like every other, begins here. Because if the tomb is not empty, then we have no reason for being here. And quite frankly, philosophical debates are just that. No one, unless they can prove that they hold on to truth, then it's just one person's opinion versus another, even religious philosophies. But there was this miracle that happened 2,000 years ago, which declared without question that Jesus is, in fact, the Lord. And because the tomb is empty, we are here today. And the reason we are here is because of the effects that this Christianity had on countless generations, beginning with the apostles and down through the pilgrims and even transferred up to us. So the tomb was empty, and because of that, you had this unusual group in England. Understand, this man, William Tyndale, was one of the things that led to the suffering that our pilgrim forefathers were able to endure. As Tyndale, if you would, Dan, can I hit the next slide, please? As Tyndale was arrested and was guilty of what crime, Pastor? Was it a crime of robbing a convenience store? Was it a crime of carjacking? What heinous crime did this man do that resulted in him being burned at the stake? Well, his crime was that he was attempting to publish the Bible into English. You see, monarchs maintained control through fear over their people. The people wanted to go to heaven. The people had a certain amount of belief, but the people had no access to God's word. That was something that was held only by the priests. Therefore, the priests were able to control the behavior of the people by giving them instructions that they thought that God had required, because the people weren't able to read God's word for themselves. Well, it's amazing the miracle that God worked here, because as Tyndale was about to be burned alive, strangled and then burned alive, history records that his last words were, "Lord, open the eyes of the King of England." It's amazing that within 3 years, that very king that had him executed did have his eyes open. King Henry VIII was an evil man. He had been married because of a political marriage, to a woman named Catherine that was the daughter of Ferdinand and Isabella. And she had been unable to bless him with a male child to be the heir to his throne. Now, obviously, this was her thought, or her fault, according to him. So he wanted to divorce his wife and find someone else that could give him a male child. But he was a little bit of odds with the Catholic Church, and Catholic Church ruled the world at the time through their alliances with these political leaders. And the Pope would not grant Henry VIII permission to divorce his wife. So the king had this brilliant idea. He would start his own branch of Christianity, make himself the head of it, and grant himself permission to divorce. So that's exactly how the Anglican Church was birthed. You know, as lovely as the Reformation was in Germany and Switzerland and other places, it didn't have quite as sincere a beginning in England. But King Henry did do that. He started the Anglican Church, and his counselors advised him that in order to cement the separation between the Roman Church and the English Church, they needed to publish the Bible in the English language. Miraculously, ladies and gentlemen, 3 years after Tyndale was burned at the stake, it was largely his work that was published and called the Great Bible. But the king wound up reaping an unexpected harvest. When Englishmen had access to the Bible, Englishmen were able to determine what the Church of England was doing wrong. And there were two main groups, you're familiar with both of them from your history, that sought to do something about it. You had one group that was called the Puritans, as they recognized that the church had gone astray, and they were going to try to purify the church from within. There was another church group that was more dogmatic. They were called the Separatists. They said, there's no way to fix the Church of England. It is so corrupt. We must separate from them. We must come out from among them and be separate and develop our own local New Testament congregations. Well, we'll talk more about them in just a moment. But that was one act of God's providence where Tyndale prayed for that the King of England's eyes would be opened. And even though it was kind of a convoluted manner in which he got there anyway and wound up publishing Tyndale's Bible. But in 1588, Spain ruled the Atlantic Ocean. They were the premier naval power on the planet at the time. Of course, we know that it was Columbus that discovered the New World. Well, as England had become a Protestant denomination, a Protestant country, and they were no longer under the control of Catholicism, the Catholic King of Spain, King Philip, wanted to invade England and bring them back under subjection. So he called for basically a crusade against England. And they amassed the largest naval fleet in history up to that point in time. It was called the Great Armada. They were going to invade England, bring them back under control of the Catholic Church. Well, there were certain acts of heroism by men like Admiral Drake. However, God intervened once again, and a hurricane came up and destroyed this Spanish fleet. We say, Pastor, why is that important to us today? Because instead of Catholic Spain settling and developing North America as they did in South America, North America wound up being settled by English Protestants. Now, remember a moment ago, we talked about the difference between the Puritans and the Separatists. Well, Queen Elizabeth had tolerated their dissent, but her cousin, who followed her to the throne, King James, did not. He demanded obedience, and he insisted that they would either obey or they would be punished. And understand what it meant to be a member of an established church. It meant that every citizen had to belong to the denomination that the king was a member of. As a matter of fact, he was the head of the church as well as the political head of the people. Well, membership was mandatory, attendance was mandatory, and tithe was mandatory. As a matter of fact, you didn't make a decision to follow Christ. You were baptized into a local parish when you were a baby, and you were just expected to be a part of that congregation. Well, the Separatists were arrested because they refused to participate in this system. As a matter of fact, can you believe that there was a point in time where it was against the law to have a home Bible study? It was against the law to attempt to worship the Lord outside the dictates of the Anglican Church. And this one congregation that happened to reside in Scrooby, England, met under the ministry of Pastor John Robinson and met at the home of Elder William Brewster. And it was not like us coming to church. You know, we, even this morning, we are able to pull into the parking lot in our cars and park and wave at the greeter as he welcomes us in the door and come in to a comfortable place, grab coffee and have a seat. In their day, they literally would assemble one at a time or two at a time in secrecy because it was against the law. Their youth group had this activity. It was the youth group that watched out for the police because this was against the law for them to meet together. Well, after spending enough time in prison, they decided to flee the country. And they'd heard that Holland was more liberal in their tolerance for various forms of Christianity. So that's where they went. They wound up living there for about a dozen years. But things weren't working out as well there, and there were a number of reasons why. Number one, the tolerance that they liked that allowed them to study the Bible in spirit and truth. Actually, Holland was so tolerant that their kids were being liberalized away from some of the convictions that their parents had. Another risk they ran was that King James was becoming more influential as there was always conflict between Catholic countries and Protestant nations. So King James was allied with Holland as there was a coming battle with Catholic Spain, and there was a risk that the pilgrims themselves could be enlisted to serve in the Netherlands army and wind up going off to war. So there are a number of things that affected them. They ultimately decided, we've got to get out of Holland. Well, Holland was checked off the list. They'd been there, done that, wasn't working out well. Couldn't go back to old England because it was against the law there. We know what kind of persecution we're facing there. They actually thought about going to North Africa, but there's such a heavy influence of Islam in Africa, they knew that that would be a danger. Because of evangelism, their focus quickly turned to the New World. So, ladies and gentlemen, we talk about the pilgrims coming to the New World for religious liberty. Well, that's somewhat true. They had religious liberty in Holland, although that was starting to become restricted. But really, the opportunity to build a whole new beginning and to take the gospel to the New World is what drove them. As a matter of fact, William Bradford, who wound up serving as governor for the majority of his life of New Plymouth, said this in his writings, a great hope and an inward zeal they had of laying some good foundation, or at least to make some way thereunto. Why? For the propagating and advancing the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in those remote parts of the world. Yea, though they should be but as stepping stones, even unto others for performing of so great a work. So they saw themselves as not just pilgrims, but missionaries. Now, their numbers were some 400 to 500. They couldn't all travel together. Originally, they had two ships. They had one ship that they themselves had purchased as a church. It was called the Speedwell. And they had made arrangements through a business deal to rent another ship called the Mayflower. Now, the congregation faced great challenges. Travel was not as we think of it today. In fact, the word travail is the word from which the word travel comes from, and it was an accurate description. This group received permission from the king. He had a no-lose deal. He wanted to settle North America. He didn't like the pilgrims. If the pilgrims went to North America and all got killed, too bad for them, no loss on his part. If they went to North America and were successful in establishing a community, then that was good for him as his kingdom spread and his ability to do business across the seas spread as well. But this wasn't just a church relocating, although that was the majority of it. They knew they were going to build a new life. They had to have different craftsmen, different skill sets. So in addition to the pilgrims, the faithful, the saints, they also had what they called strangers. So they had some Puritans that went with them. They had some Anglicans that went with them that were specialists in other areas of service, like Miles Standish, who was in charge of their military and security, and John Alden, who was a cooper. Here we have Elder Brewster holding the Geneva edition of the New Testament open right here. You got William Bradford, the young man in the back. You have John Carver, who was the first governor, died in that first spring. This is their pastor, John Robinson, who obviously had discipled them for many years, beginning in Scrooby and going all the way over into Holland. John Robinson never made it to the New World, but gave them great counsel, and it's because of him that they were successful. Well, they began with a sermon and a prayer, and they departed only to have their trip delayed. As they began with two ships initially, the Speedwell proved to be unseaworthy, and they had to turn around, go back to Plymouth. Some of the pilgrims decided, we've had enough already, we're not going any further, and they stayed. But they wound up gathering that last 102 on one ship called the Mayflower, and they again set sail. Now, storms raged through the North Atlantic. That was a time of year you did not want to travel. Once it got beyond fall, it was not wise, but they insisted on going, they had to go. One of these violent storms nearly sank their ship as the beam that ran the length from front to back actually cracked in the middle of this storm. Fortunately for them, actually, again, it was just God's provision taking care of them. They had some sort of construction screw that they were able to finagle and get into place, and it held the ship together as they got to the New World. But they spent 66 days in this thing. Can you imagine, ladies and gentlemen, a ship that was not even the length of this room wide? 100 people in a small deck about the size of two sections of this auditorium with a ceiling that was about 5 feet high. In fact, go ahead, Dan, if you would. Roll. This is actually the Mayflower 2. It's in Plymouth now. If you ever get a chance to go, I would highly recommend it. Plymouth and walking the Freedom Trail in Boston, to me, is second only to going to the Holy Land as far as a wonderful experience. Now, inside, you see a picture. This is, of course, Cindy. This would have been an apartment. Now, this was not designed for human beings. This was a cargo ship. It was designed just to go up and down the coast of England or the coast of Europe, taking wine from one port to another. But they had 102 people downstairs, plus the crew, and a whole family would live in that little apartment. You'd have mom and dad and several children with all their earthly belongings shoved underneath. Now, go to this next slide, if you would, Dan, see me. Now, this is in the reproduction. This is the Mayflower 2. There was actually an additional foot of ceiling space in this ship as composed to the original. But can you imagine spending 66 days crammed in there without being able to cook a hot meal or have fresh water, just stale water or ale and old food, and not having the ability to have privacy in toileting matters, and being seasick as the ship rocked back and forth, and having all. Can you imagine? I can't begin to imagine the difficulties that they endured as they traveled across the country. But of course, across the Atlantic. But in 66 days, they sought land. Now, they had gotten blown off course because of their delayed journey. And this, again, I believe, was God's providence. If they had landed down here where they had a legal patent to settle, they would have been wiped out because this was an area of hostile Indians. Instead, they landed up here in the Cape. Now, initially, they tried to correct themselves. They tried to sail south. Dan, if you would, go ahead to the next slide. They attempted to come south a couple of times to get where they were actually aiming. But because of riptides and rocky shoals, they determined that God was telling them that this was where they're supposed to be. So the pilgrims actually saw land on November the 9th. On November the 11th, they created their own government since they legally didn't have a claim to this area of land. I mean, they were basically in a state of anarchy. And they were anchored here off of what we would now know as Provincetown. And they knew that they could not survive without unity. So for the first time in world history, you had a group of equals that created their own, or constituted their own government on paper, and pledged that they themselves would be subject to the law which is created. Go ahead, Dan, let's read through this. In the name of God, amen. So in other words, above everything, we pilgrims are calling God to bear witness and make this legitimate. We whose names are underwritten, loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord, that's terms of reverence for their king's position, King James. And again, this was just rhetoric of his title, by the grace of God of England, King of France, Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, etc., etc. Having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith and the honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia. Well, yeah, I'd say northern Virginia. They were in Massachusetts. Do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid, and by the virtue hereof to enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and office from time to time as shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience. In witness whereof, we have hereunto subscribed our names at Cape Cod, the 11th of November, in the reign of our sovereign Lord King James of England, France, and Ireland, the 18th, and of Scotland, the 54th, in the year of our Lord, 1620. Understand, this had never been done before. And what they did was they copied their church constitution. In Old England, the Anglican Church, it was top-down creation and control. So the bishop would establish a parish if this community needed a parish. But this was the first time that a group of individuals just came together to worship, and they constituted their own church government. And they elected their own church leadership. They used this exact same formula in crafting the Mayflower Compact. Ladies and gentlemen, the Constitution wound up being a child of this as it had never before been done. And on November the 11th, 41 men signed this compact. And at that point, they began exploring. It wasn't a situation where they saw land, they landed, they got off on Plymouth Rock. No, that wasn't the case. They saw land, they decided to determine what should we do. We're off course. They tried to get where they were aiming. They couldn't because of contrary winds. They decided that God must be leading us here. Okay, we've got to have some sort of order or we'll never survive. They crafted the Mayflower Compact. And then at that time, while the majority stayed on the ship and the ladies stayed on the ship, exploration crews would go out from day to day and try to explore around the Cape as they were trying to find the right piece of property for them to build their new community. Now, sadly, you know what? Life is hard sometimes. I think we all recognize that. And sadly, sometimes people believe that becoming a Christian will take away all difficulty. No, sometimes becoming a Christian just makes life even more complicated, to be honest with you. But one of the burdens that was being borne there is William Bradford's wife, Dorothy, was so distraught over being separated from their son. They left him in Old England as they came on this dangerous journey. She either slipped on the icy deck or she jumped in the water. But the first casualty once they got to the New World was Bradford's own wife, as again, she drowned by one way or the other. Well, after 6 weeks of exploration, the pilgrims found the ideal spot. Now get this, ladies and gentlemen. There was 20 acres of cleared land that had already been used for farming. It was actual farmland. It had four freshwater springs on it, and nobody owned it, and nobody wanted it. The Patuxent tribe had once inhabited that land, but they died off because of a plague some 2 years earlier. And the other Indian tribes thought that that land was cursed, so they didn't venture on it. And the pilgrims were glad to claim no man's land. If anybody tells you that the pilgrims stole land from anybody, that is absolutely not true. The pilgrims may have been some of the greatest quality of people in all of world history, not just our nation's history. But they began building their new community here. They decided to call it New Plymouth. This is what the outline of the city eventually looked like. This is at the top of the hill. This was their meeting house. This is at the bottom of the hill going down towards the ocean. Where we're at right here, this is their burial hill. Going down, this is where the meeting house would have been. Going down this hill would have been going down the main street. Go ahead and hit the next slide if you would, Dan. Here's a picture of me and Cindy. I think it's probably 6 or 7 years ago. Obviously, it was before my cancer. I still had that fuzz on my face. But this was looking down the main. Go ahead and hit the next slide if you would. This was the meeting house. As a matter of fact, I've asked Steve to take a look at it. I think it's got some good ideas for some plans we can incorporate in our new building. As they had cannon upstairs, as this was also their central headquarters and defense. And then downstairs is where they would have their town meetings. They would also have their sermons down there, as you can see the pulpit there in the center of the facility. And go ahead, Dan, if you would. This is what the residences look like. Go ahead and hit the next slide. Basically one room with a loft. This is what one looked like with ability to cook and warm the place on one side. And then, of course, my wife, and there is Elder Brewster. Now, he was not their pastor. John Robinson was their pastor. But John Robinson ordained William Brewster to be their pastor because he was staying at home with a larger group of the church, and he sent Brewster to oversee this new church plant. Go ahead and hit the next slide if you would. And that's looking up from the bottom of the hill, looking up towards the meeting house. Of course, they built the meeting house first. They began that in December. They built 19 homes, and they had the fence around it, and they had their own gardens in their community. But understand that arriving in the New World wasn't the end of their problems. It wound up just being the beginning. Of course, I told you that Dorothy Bradford wound up either slipping and drowning or intentionally jumping off the ship and drowning. But that first December, after making it across the, the ocean without death. They had six die in their now weakened condition. In January, in that bitter cold, they had eight more die. In February, they had 17 die. In March, they had 13 die. In those 4 months, after spending 66 days seasick, crossing the Atlantic, once arriving here and began going to work on building their new community, they had 47 of 102 died over those 4 months. My goodness, you might have thought it's time to quit. You might at some point in time start trying to discern whether you are actually in the Lord's will or not. Well, by the end of March, the captain of the Mayflower, Captain Jones, was ready to return to England. And he actually had so much compassion on this crew that he said, anybody that wants to return to England can return with me free of charge. You're going to die here. Amazingly, not one pilgrim left. Now, we talk about some of these, either we were really lucky or God was in absolute control, and I believe it was God in absolute control. But think about it. You have Tyndale burned at the stake for publishing or trying to get the Bible translated to English, and then 3 years later you have the king using his work and the king publishing the Bible. 1588, you had Spain lose its dominance, and rather than North America settled by Catholicism, it was settled by Protestant English. You had the Speedwell hindering their journey, leaving late, being blown off course. If they had landed in New York, they would have certainly died. They landed at Cape Cod on land that nobody wanted, that had four freshwater springs that had already been cleared for planting and harvesting. And then, as the Mayflower was leaving, almost at the same time, it was in the same week, they had an Indian walk into camp. Now you might say, Pastor, this was North America. It was 1600. What was so special about having an Indian walk into camp? There were lots of Indians all over North America. Well, this Indian that walked into camp said, greetings, Englishman. He happened to speak English, and he liked the English. This man's name was Samoset. He brought in a person that we know better as Squanto, and Squanto basically lived with them. If not for Squanto, they wouldn't have survived. He had been taken captive in 1605 and taken back to England, but he learned the English ways. And quite frankly, ladies and gentlemen, I think this was a situation, again, of God's providence. Just like Joseph was beaten up by his brothers and sold into slavery, but he went ahead into Egypt and was there to prepare the way for Jacob and the family to come during that time of need, so too was Squanto. Squanto was wrongly taken, but he learned English, and he learned to love Englishmen and their ways, and if not for Squanto, they never would have survived. It was Squanto that taught them how to plant crops in the New World because the seed that they brought didn't work here. Taught them how to hunt bear and deer and turkey. Taught them how to which nuts and berries you could eat. Taught them how to get eels and clams out of the rivers. It was Squanto that introduced the pilgrims to other tribes and fostered peaceful relationships. And ladies and gentlemen, the longest peace treaty that's ever been enacted in American history was 55 years, and it was enacted between William Bradford and Massasoit. The longest lasting peace treaty ever in our history goes back to the Pilgrims in 1621. As a matter of fact, Bradford said this in his writings about Squanto, said Squanto continued with the Pilgrims and was their interpreter and a special instrument sent of God for their good beyond their expectation. Now, after learning to plant and how to fish and how to survive in this new world, Bradford called for a date tempting to coincide with the Feast of Tabernacles. Of course, the three Jewish feasts, the spring, summer, and fall, also coincided with different harvests, wheat, grain, and fruit. And attempting to coincide with the Feast of Tabernacles, they called for a date. We don't know. It was either late October or early November. but they call together for a time of feasting and celebration. We know from their own writings that the Indians join them for 3 days of a holy day or a holiday. This is an account that was written by Edward Winslow in a letter back to the old world. He said this, "Our harvest being gotten in, our governor sent 4 men out fowling so that we might, after a special manner, rejoice after we had gathered the fruit of our labors. They 4 in 1 day killed as much fowl as, with a little help beside, served the company almost a week, at which time, amongst other recreations, we exercised our arms." In other words, we practiced shooting. "And many of the Indians coming amongst us, and among the rest, their greatest king, Massasoit, with some 90 men, whom for 3 days we entertained and feasted. And they went out and killed 5 deer, which they brought to the plantation and bestowed on our governor and upon the captain and others. And although it not always be as plentiful as it was at this time, yet by the goodness of God, we are so far from want that we often wish you partakers of our plenty." And he wrote this inviting others to come to the new world. Ladies and gentlemen, this year, this next Thursday, we're celebrating the 402nd anniversary of this Thanksgiving feast that was enjoyed by those 52 pilgrims or 55 pilgrims that wound up surviving that first year, and some 90 Indian men along with their wives. Now, we're told that there was hostility. We're told that there was killing. No, look at this letter also. This is also written by Winslow. "We have found the Indians very faithful in their covenant of peace with us, very loving and ready to pleasure us. We often go to them and they come to us, so that there is now great peace amongst the Indians themselves, which was not formerly, neither would have been but for us." In other words, there was already warfare in the New World. Indians were already fighting Indians. They already had bows and arrows and spears. They already were fighting with each other. You know why? Because Indians are descendants of Adam. This was not a utopia that the white man came and destroyed. If Christianity is true and Jesus is the only way to heaven, then it was imperative that the gospel be brought to these shores, don't you think? And according to Winslow, he said, "We brought more order to Massachusetts than there was when we got there. There was already hostilities. There was a greater peace now that they had gotten here." And don't you love how they celebrate Thanksgiving? Feasting, and rather than watching football, they actually played games and competed and went out and wrestled and did stuff like that. I would rather just sit back and watch football, to be honest with you. But at least you see where it had its foundation. And of course, why did they come? Well, civil liberty, to build a new civilization. Religious liberty, which they already had in part in Holland, but primarily evangelism. The Mayflower Compact said, "Having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancements of the Christian faith." That's literally in their constitution. Bradford, in his own journal of Plymouth Plantation, "A great hope and an inward zeal they had of laying some good foundation, or at least to make some way thereunto, for the propagating and advancing the gospel of the kingdom of Christ, even in those remote parts of the world." Well, were they successful? Did they have an effect? Well, 1 year later, Squanto fell ill unto death, and Bradford wrote this, documenting the account. "Here in Manamoic Bay, Squanto fell ill of Indian fever, bleeding much at the nose, which the Indians take as a symptom of death, and within a few days he died. He begged the governor," that being Bradford, "to pray for him, that he might go to the Englishman's God in heaven and bequeath several of his things to his English friends as remembrances. His death was a great loss." I'm sure that Bradford answered his questions, but he trusted in the Englishman's God. Now, one of the other Indians that you've probably never heard about, but was a great warrior that was sent by Massasoit to keep an eye on Squanto, was a man by the name of Habamuck. And Habamuck became a Christian after this incident. There was a time where that following year, there had been a drought and the crops weren't coming in. If you didn't have the crops come in, you would never be able to survive the winter. So Cotton Mather, in the book, The Great Works of Christ in America, recorded what Habakkuk witnessed. People needed God to answer. They needed rain. So they had a day of prayer and fasting. And the Wampanoag Indians were firsthand witnesses. And what was miraculous is the day that they decided to pray and fast was the day that it began to rain that afternoon. And it was a gentle, soaking rain, not a torrential storm. Now, let me ask you, is that a coincidence? I don't think so. I see several accounts in this of God's intervention and God's blessing and God's action on this group that we are now the distant relatives of, and we are here today because of them. But this testimony was recorded by Cotton Mather from Habakkuk. He says, "Now I see that the Englishman's God is a good God, for he hath heard you and sent you rain, that without such tempest and thunder as we are used to having with our rain, which after our powwowing for it, our rain dances, it breaks down the corn, whereas your corn stands whole and good and still, surely your God is a good God." And Habakkuk built a village, and he spent the rest of his days living side by side with the white people in Plymouth Plantation. Now the next generation, we had more evangelists coming after this foothold was built here in the New World. Pilgrims landed in 620. That first Thanksgiving was 1621. Habakkuk made his profession of faith in 1622. 1631, a man by the name of John Eliot came to Boston. He was a Puritan. The Indians had no written language. So Eliot created an Indian alphabet, created their language, translated the Bible into the Indian language. And by the time Eliot died, it's reported that he had 1,100 Indians that had converted to Christianity under his ministry and 14 Indian communities operating in accordance with God's word. So folks, let me ask you, is Jesus the only way to heaven? Then was it important that Christianity be brought to the New World? Do you see the importance of what this group of missionaries accomplished? And not only that, but we see the ramifications that we're enjoying today. We talked about that Mayflower Compact. Do you realize that in 6,000 years of human history, about 5,800 years has some powerful man in charge ruling over subjects? Only for these last 400 years have you had citizens creating their own system of government, then electing servants to serve at their behalf. Subjects versus citizens. Well, where did that come from? Well, this biblical worldview. Look at the state of Massachusetts. Massachusetts, which was much larger then than what we would consider now, Massachusetts was basically nothing more than congregational churches coming and establishing communities throughout Massachusetts. You'd have a church plant in the middle of town. The church would live there. The town would build around them. And this form of government that the Pilgrims created was spread to and through the Puritans in Massachusetts. One of the separatists ultimately left Plymouth and came to Providence. And the political state of Rhode Island was founded by a separatist pastor named Roger Williams. We had another preacher named Thomas Hooker, another separatist that left Massachusetts and formed the political state of Connecticut. And what we have taken for granted, the type of government we have, religious liberty without force, religious liberty without persecution, not being baptized as a member of the church as a baby, but you having to come face to face with Jesus and that evidence of the empty tomb and you choosing to surrender your heart to Christ and become a Christian or not. You're free to do either. There are consequences, but you're free. All of that is unique and exceptional to what we are going to be celebrating this Thursday. So recognize these miracles as we approach this holy day. I mean, Columbus discovering the New World to begin with. The Muslims conquered Constantinople. Columbus had the brilliant idea. They knew the world was round. They just didn't know how big it was. They didn't know if they could store enough food to sail around the world. Columbus decided to go west to get to the east. Ran into a continent that they didn't know existed. That's where we are today. You had the way that the Bible was printed after a man was put to death for the crime of trying to translate the Bible into English, then the very same king that had him executed was responsible for publishing the Bible in English and spread throughout all of England. The fact that the Catholics controlled the Atlantic Ocean, and all of a sudden, with a hurricane in the English Channel, you had the balance of power shifted, and you had separatists and Puritans settling the New World instead of America looking like South America. We are what we are. We have the Speedwell delaying their departure, them getting blown off course from a certain death in the New York Hudson Bay area to landing at Cape Cod and finding 20 acres with fresh water that nobody wanted. To develop a peace treaty, which lasted longer than any other peace treaty in United States history. To have an English-speaking Indian. Come on, folks. If the rest of this, you think, well, that could be a coincidence. To have an English-speaking, think of how big the coast is from Florida up to Maine. For them to be there in Cape Cod. And as the Mayflower leaves, to have an English-speaking Indian that likes English people wander into your camp and say, greetings, Englishmen. Recognize this day. Recognize who our God is. And recognize who we are as His people. And God's not going to go out of business if America fails. But when we finally turn our back on God, then America is done. And we will still be Christians, but we may be gathering together as they did at Brewster's Manor, secretly, under cover of darkness, by ones and twos, so as not to attract attention. Ladies and gentlemen, this Thursday, as you get together freely with your family, as you go to the store and buy whatever it is you decide to cook, whether it's turkey or ham or whatever it is you choose to buy, because you have that freedom, going to a store that has an abundance of choices to choose from, because we have been that blessed. As you're sitting down with your family and you're getting ready to dine this Thursday, and you're getting ready to watch football and everything else that we do on Thanksgiving, remember our God, because if not for this miracle and the great faith that drove them, this wouldn't be a holy day or a holiday that we would still be remembering. Give thanks to God this week. Count your blessings, the incredible blessings that we enjoy. I'm not worth it. I got to tell you, you're not either. And man, I sit here and I wonder, God, why was I born in Oklahoma, of all places, in 1963? What a blessing it has been to be born into a Christian family with a mom and dad that stay together for life. What a blessing that is. You know, at least half of the population doesn't get to enjoy that blessing. I've got two sane parents that spent their lives together. Growing up in a conservative state, in a free country. I didn't vote for that. I was just blessed. And you were too. Make sure you give thanks to God for all these things that we take for granted this week.
This is Sandy Rios 24/7 on American Family Radio.
Well, there are babies in their mother's wombs who need our help right now. And as the year comes to a close, and it is coming to a close, it's coming too quickly, really. Your tax-deductible donation can be the difference between life and death. Would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your gift of $5, $10, or $15,000 would be used to save countless babies for years to come. It could buy an ultrasound machine. There's so many things they could do with that money, not designated, because, of course, they do a lot more than just provide ultrasound. If you would like to help in a big way at the end of the year, if you're able and you have the money, go to preborn.com/Sandy. That's preborn.com/Sandy and make your most generous donation.
The Sandy Rios 24/7 podcast are available at AFR.net. Back to Sandy Rios 24/7 on American Family Radio.
Well, was that not profound? Paul Blair, again, a pastor who pastors a church in Edmond, Oklahoma, but he also pastors a church in Orlando, Florida. It's Liberty Church, and both of them. And by the way, you can hear him on Rumble. If you would like to join, listen to him speak, he has some of the most incredible messages. He truly is a wonderful teacher, former Chicago Bear, good friend of Bruce and mine, and he and his wife, Cindy, we just love them. And we learn from him. And so I wanted you to hear what he had to say. By Liberty Pastors, by the way, you can go to libertypastors.org. They have retreats, or I guess I call them retreats or boot camps, whatever they call them, at luxury resorts all over the country for pastors and their wives. And if you go to libertypastors.org, you can find out more information. It's very inexpensive. It's only $99 for a pastor and his wife. Because someone underwrites it and they want to make it available. And in those conferences, he teaches as he did today on Thanksgiving. So I just highly commend all of that to you. And before we go and before I say my last thank you to all of you for just listening and being so faithful, and I'm just so grateful for you. I am so grateful for faithful listeners who've been my friends all of these years. And so I want to thank you, and I hope you have just an absolutely wonderful Thanksgiving with your family, that it's peaceful, and if it isn't, that God brings resolution to some problems, that you are just filled with Thanksgiving for all the things that God has done. Before we go, Preborn makes it possible for me to do this, and you know that, and many of you are supporters, regular supporters of Preborn. $28 is one ultrasound, and of course, a gift of any amount will help. You could buy an ultrasound machine for $15,000 if you have those kinds of resources. Go to preborn.com/Sandy. That's preborn.com/Sandy. Well, thank you, dear friends and listeners. Have a wonderful celebration with your families, and I hope you enjoyed today's edition of Sandy Rios 24/7.